There was a man walking down the road who suddenly saw coming toward him death. So he stopped death and asked him, alarmed certainly as you would be if you saw death walking toward you, "Death, what are you going to do?" Death said, "Today I'm going to kill 10,000 people." The man said, "That's horrible." Death said, "Well, that's sort of my job. It's what I do." As the day passed, the man went from person to person trying to warn them that death was coming and that death would take 10,000 today. At the end of the day, he met death again, and he said to death, "You said today you would take 10,000, but 100,000 died." Death responded, "I only killed 10,000. Worry and fear killed the other 90,000. Obviously, we know death is not a person, but I enjoyed the story because it just reminded me of how deeply fear, worries, and anxieties touch us on a daily basis. Lack of joy, lack of peace, probably some of the number one most common disruptors to the joy-filled, abundant life that we are meant to experience in Christ. So many of us struggle with these things because they're hard. Because they're hard, and it's hard to have the right perspective on things. But peace and joy are not these impossible ideals that are unachievable and something that some people get to have who have great lives and other people don't get to have. That is not what peace and joy are. In fact, in these verses we're reading today, the Bible tells us exactly how we can have peace and joy. And it's not really even unclear. It's just hard to do. Admittedly hard to do. But it's possible, and the Bible gives us direction on how we can have constant joy and constant peace in our souls. Again, we're going through Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 9 today, as I read most of that this morning. Before we do, I think what will really help us to appreciate these verses more is to understand the context under which they were written. This was written from a person in prison to people who were not in prison. So these words that are very optimistic, full of rejoicing and peace, were written by somebody in a circumstance who had every reason circumstantially not to have any joy or peace, written to people whose circumstances would allow them to have joy and peace, and telling them how they should have it. And prison today, not like prison back in the day. A life in a Roman prison was not an enjoyable life. You know, for one, just the times they didn't have electricity. So you can imagine what being in a cell underground would be like with a lack of electricity. You're probably not going to see much the majority of the day. There's not going to be heating during the cold months. The Romans were not generous to their prisoners. They weren't handing out candles that people could enjoy light and that sort of thing. They wouldn't even hand out food to their prisoners. If you were a prisoner and you were worth anything at all, then your family or friends would have mercy on you and bring you some food and water and things like that for your needs. If you didn't have friends and family to bring those things to you, well, as far as Rome was concerned, you definitely weren't worth anything then, were you? So they'd just leave you to starve and die in that environment. That's how bad it was. And the entrance process into prison involved getting beaten. So first you were beaten, then you got put in the cold, dark cell where you were chained the whole time. Cold, dark, chained. And so these words are coming to us from a man who is in the middle of a cold, dark prison cell, who has to depend upon friends to bring him food, whose back has been beaten. Paul testifies elsewhere in Scripture that he was beaten many times and wore the scars of his testimony in Christ. Historical accounts of Paul describing his appearance describe him as one who was kind of hunched over from the amount of beatings that he endured. So I know, and maybe you know too, how when we are in a tight spot and our circumstances are not good, we're sad, we're hurting, how when somebody who has a lot and has great circumstances would say to you, hey, don't worry, cheer up, it will get better. At times you hear that and think, well, easy for you to say in your circumstances. But that's not the man who's writing to us. This is a man in poverty, in prison, writing these words to us. Furthermore, above all, these words are trustworthy and true because they're the inspired word of God. God is speaking through this man to us to tell us truth, infallible, absolute truth. And so from a prison cell, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." I think Paul understood the eyebrows that might raise when he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And that's why he says, "Again, I will say, rejoice." He says that to indicate, no, it's not a mistake. I really do mean rejoice always. I meant what I said. Because, you know, most people would doubt this. Rejoicing is not our standard mode of operation. And we wonder, well, how? Rejoice always. That's our question. Rejoice always. How is that reasonable? How can we manage that? How can we do that? It's modified by such an important phrase, and without this phrase, it would not be possible. It's in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. This statement might be unreasonable if it said rejoice in your circumstances always. Always maintain a positive attitude when people trample on you and when you're facing cancer and these sorts of things. Those are good. Delight in those. That might be unreasonable, but it doesn't say that. It says to rejoice in the Lord always. So we're not being called in this verse to say, wow, you know, I just love how I'm being mistreated right now, and I love how depressing the news is, and I love this cancer that I'm facing and those sorts of things. It's actually calling us to turn our attentions away from that onto the Lord and rejoice instead in the Lord. Because the Lord declares in Malachi 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. That is how always is possible. Our circumstances, what do? They change. Monday can be a terrible day. Tuesday can be an awesome day. It can flip radically like that. One day is horrible, the next excellent. That's what our circumstances are like. And same with our attitudes. Our attitudes are easy to shift. Our mindsets shift all the time. But God does not. So a fundamental truth about God that allows us to rejoice in the Lord always is that He does not change. Not at all like our circumstances. Sometimes we feel like God changes. Because we change, our perspective on God changes. When somebody goes through a hard time, and I'm like this too. We are all kind of like this. And we fear for people at times who go through hard times because it can change their perspective on God. Sometimes families, when they face a tragic loss, one of my greatest fears in that moment when they lose a loved one or a child is, will they stay true to God? Sometimes when we face loss like that, people react differently. Sometimes people run to God when they have these bad circumstances that enter into their lives. Other people, when they have a bad circumstance enter into their life, they run away from God. And the reverse is true too. Some people, when they have excellent circumstances, everything is going right the way they want it to, then they're happy in God, and they say, God is good to me. Other people, when the circumstances are great, say, well, what do I need God then for? And they'll neglect the Bible study, neglect the reading of the Word, praying. They'll just neglect God. But what's happening in each of those situations is not that the Lord has changed. It's that people's perspective on the Lord has changed. I, the Lord, do not change. The other thing about God that makes it possible for us to rejoice in the Lord always is that He is perfectly good. And that's the best part about it. Our circumstances, not necessarily good. Oftentimes not good. We live in a fallen world, right? So, unfortunately, more often than not, circumstances are not going to be the ideal. The ideal comes later when we go to be in heaven with God. God, however, is unaffected by the fall. He didn't fall. He's good. He's perfect. He's holy. He's just. He's true. He's beautiful. He's excellent. He's worthy of praise. All the things in verse 8 that we're getting to talk about God in some sense. So God is always better than our circumstances, and God doesn't change like our circumstances. It's something we have to grow in and work on to align ourselves to, in our thinking, to this is who God is, this is true, and to recognize when our feelings and circumstances are changing our ideas about God to the wrong thing. But when we maintain correct ideas, mindset toward the Lord, focused upon Him, we can rejoice in Him because He is always good and does not change like our circumstances. Verse 5 says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. When I first read this verse, it seemed like kind of a subject change. Because you look at verse 4, it's talking about rejoicing. 6 and 7 are peace. 8 is thinking about these lovely and pure thoughts. And 9 also talking about peace. But verse 5 talks about the Lord being at hand and our reasonableness being made known to everyone. So it seems a little bit like a subject change at first. But it's not. It has to do with our reputation before other people and our reputation before the Lord and how we conduct ourselves. And that's going to be a necessary ingredient in peace, too. If you aren't conducting yourself in a way that you realize the Lord is at hand, the judge is watching you and cares about what you're doing, then you're going to end up conducting yourself poorly, and you're not going to have peace with God, and you're not going to have peace with other people, too. This word reasonableness, so we know more specifically about our conduct, it's one that doesn't translate directly into English. That's why it says reasonableness in my version. If you're reading the King James Version, I think it says mercifulness. Let me see. That's not it. Anyway, it says a different word there. There's reasonableness. There's moderation. There's gentleness. I think moderation is the King James one. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But it's translated reasonableness, moderation, gentleness, because we don't really have the word in English to directly translate it to, so they're going for what they think would be the best and most appropriate fit for it. Found this definition for the word. It says, it is that considerate courtesy which prompts a man not to be forever standing on his rights. It's basically what Philippians 2 verse 4 says when it says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So it's a moderate, considerate approach to life that's not always demanding that things go your way. Kind of a, not quite compromise is not quite the right word. Considerate is not quite right the word, quite the right word. All those words are not quite right. That's the idea, though. You are considering being moderate to the needs of others, addressing them, being willing to back away from your own rights for the sake of others' needs and being at peace with other people. So here in verse 5, it fits because this reasonableness, this kind of lifestyle, gives us the ability to have peace with others and commends us to God. God tells us to have this kind of mindset in Philippians 2, verse 4, to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. When we do this, we please the Lord, we get along better with other people, and so we have more peace. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So here's where our rejoicing in the Lord and our circumstances meet. And verse 6 is precisely what gets in the way of verse 4. We seek and strive to rejoice in the Lord. It's hard, but we try and we keep on turn our attention to God, rejoicing in Him. But then often we become distracted by things that might happen, or things that we know will happen, or things that are happening, and we become anxious, fearful about these things. We're not sure if it's going to turn out good or not. Maybe disaster will come. Maybe I can't get through this disaster. So we fear, and our thoughts are turned from rejoicing to anxiousness. Paul says, again, the man in prison, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So when comes to our mind something that we realize could cause us to be anxious, some fear about the future, or the fear about the present, or anything like that, the Bible's statement on how we can keep rejoicing and keep being in peace is that we need to bring that to God in the form of a supplication. That word basically means you're asking for help with something, and do it with thanksgiving. I think thanksgiving shows, too, that we have faith. We have faith that God will help in our anxieties, and we have faith that God is good. That God is good, and He's going to work out something good and right in this circumstance. It might not be our definition and our precise thoughts of what is good and right, but God knows best. We can be thankful to Him and for Him for the things that He does. So yeah, 90% of the time, what gets in the way of our rejoicing in the Lord is this kind of stuff. And what gets in the way of our peace is this kind of stuff. Our anxieties, our fears about what might happen, what could happen, what is happening. I read a good quote from a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. Maybe you know the name. She once said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." And what a good perspective on worries that is. If you worry about it, there's another verse that says, you know, no man has by worrying added 1 year to his span of life. If anything, that takes away from your span of life. Worrying won't fix the problem. It just saps today of its joy and peace and strength. God, however, can fix the problem. That's why we take it to Him with thanksgiving. Then it says, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So, key elements. Our rejoicing is to be in the Lord, not in other things. We're to seek to grow in a mindset that's not focused on circumstances and worries and fears, and grow in a mindset that is focused on rejoicing in the Lord. Realistically, circumstances will come that seek to take away our joy, take away our peace. These things we must turn over to God, praying to Him with thankfulness that He would help in each situation. When we do that, the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We will live lives of peace. Adding to that, though, there's still more. Paul says, Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This verse and verse 4 I see as being related, because what's being spoken of here are the things that make God somebody we should rejoice in always and somebody that we can rejoice in always. These are, in a nutshell, the things that God approves of and calls good. It's putting it another way, this is godly thinking, thinking about the things of God, things that are true, beautiful, commendable, pure, just, excellent, worthy of praise. Those words describe what God says is good. And those things describe the Bible, what the Bible says God is like. God is like this. What God approves of and wants us to do is like this. When God tells us to love other people, serve other people, what is that but something that is lovely, just, excellent, and worthy of praise? When God calls upon us to give graciously to those in need, again, what is that but something that is commendable, worthy of praise? God is calling upon us to think upon the beautiful, true, just, and good things. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. What's going on in our heads and our heart, where our thoughts, our desires, our focus is turned, is going to express itself in our lives in some way or another. So, and we know this all by experience, when we are thinking on things that are not true, just, lovely, of good report, it manifests itself in worries, anxieties, fears. Oftentimes it can manifest itself in sinful behavior too. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God wants us to fill our hearts, fill our minds with what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely. Then it says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Maintaining peace with God is not something that we can just do in our thought life. It takes more than just our thought life for maintaining peace with God. We are called to practice the things learned, received, heard, and seen, to practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's faith and practice. What we put in our hearts will show itself in what we speak and what we do. But there are many, there's movements that call on people to stay at home or to stay in a convent somewhere or at a temple somewhere as a monk or a nun, separate themselves totally from the world in prayer and focusing on these good things. And not to say that they don't do good stuff. They can do good stuff too, for sure. But there's a problem when we aren't doing the things we are thinking about and the good, pure things God calls to fill our hearts with. And God will not 100% bless us with peace if we fall short to do what God has called us to do. If you don't seek justice, mercy, love, service, then you'll never really know the peace that God brings. The God of peace is with us when we practice these things. So if I could give, I guess, a step-by-step guide from these verses on how to have peace and joy with the Lord. It's actually on paper simple, but it's something that we are going to have to grow at, learn, seek God through prayer, ask His mercy when we fail, ask for His grace to help us in our time of need, because it's hard. It's simple, but it's hard. But it's this. First, we need to rejoice in the Lord, setting your mind upon God, the good and holy one, not circumstances and problems. Then, grow in peace before God and others by developing what the Bible calls as a reasonable lifestyle, described, I think, in Philippians 2, verse 4, looking not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Third, it happens by submitting our requests and our circumstances to God through thankful, faithful prayer. These worries, these anxieties, take them to God. God cares. God will help. Fourth, think about God and what He calls good. Fill your hearts, fill your minds with the true, commendable, pure, just, good things of God. And finally, walk in the Lord's ways. Practice the things that He calls upon us to do in the Bible. Live obediently, and then the God of peace will be with us. I love these verses. These are verses I memorized long ago. I would encourage you, think about memorizing these verses, especially if it's something that if you struggle with anxiety, if joy and peace are not characteristic of your life. Think about trying to memorize one verse a week, one verse the next week, one verse after that, waking up, thinking about this, because the change won't happen on accident. It never happens on accident. You can't, you know, I hope and pray that this sermon helps change your life. And if God is working and speaking through me, it will have some effect on you, but it's not going to be so easy as just hearing the sermon and walk out and you're just going to start doing it. You really will benefit by meditating on, memorizing, seeking to learn these truths, these words, and doing it day after day after day. Because it's not going to happen just tomorrow after hearing the sermon. You're going to have to do it over and over and over and over and over again. You're going to have the fears come over and over and over again, and you're going to have to turn again and again to God to help with these things. So with that, let's pray for God's grace and help to grow in joy, peace, and godliness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need your help. Our standard mode of thinking for so long is wrong. It's to fear, to be anxious, to spend so much time thinking about things that are not in our control, that are in your control. And we don't turn them over to you and pray to you about them like we should. We rejoice in our circumstances. We rejoice in the nice things we have. And then we get upset when we don't have those things anymore. Lord, it's such a rebuke to us, this man from prison who has joy and peace, though he has no light and no heat, a hurt body chained up, has more joy and peace than so many of us. That's because, Lord, we focus on our circumstances, and we ask God you help us to turn from those and delight in you. And trust in you in any and every circumstance. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.